Lord, we're so grateful that you are holy, that you are great, you are mighty, all those things we've just sung about. And Lord, we just take just a moment or two this morning just to still our hearts and to redirect our minds and to remind ourselves who is the one who is seated upon the throne and how that changes everything. We want to declare, Lord, that you are Lord of this land. We want to declare, Lord, that you are Lord of this church. And we want to declare, Lord, you are Lord of this heart. So, Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us deep and rich. You would show us what we need to see, that we would leave this place today strengthened and encouraged, a little bit more peaceful, a little bit more joyful, because we have heard the voice of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go really old school. I'm going to actually open a real Bible, and there's going to be nothing on the screen. It's a super giant text, by the way, New Living Translation. I'm going to read the start of James chapter 1. Big clue as to where we're headed. It says, "This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings." Here we go. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." Jumping down to verse 12. "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession." Okay, so I really enjoy, I really enjoy working through a book of the Bible, and we haven't done that for a while. And towards the end of last year, I was reading through the book of James. And to be honest, as I was reading, I don't know if you know that feeling, I just felt my spirit leap. This book is so good. It's so practical. It's relevant. It's certainly challenging. And actually covers a spread of issues that we're facing day by day. It starts, as we've just read, and where we're going to look today, at overcoming tests and trials. But it then goes on to deal with things like this: balancing the spiritual and the practical, taming the tongue, pride and humility, money, how we look at the future, it's a good one, the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom, and finishes in chapter 5 with how we pray effectively. The title of the series is Living Faith, Not just because that's the name of a church I used to pastor, but the subtitle, I guess, is Practical Christian Living That Works. Deliberate play on words there. And the plan is to work through section by section, and we'll unfold each topic and then apply it directly into our context today. So, super quick context, bit of background. James 1 verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Of course, there are several New Testament characters called James. This one was Jesus' half-brother, who by this time was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. This verse tells us to whom this was written. Jewish believers scattered abroad. It was written at about 50 AD, probably just before the Jerusalem Council. And its main purpose was to challenge spiritual immaturity. To show that actions speak louder than words. That what you believe should be matched by what you do. So this morning we're gonna dive straight in, much as James does here. James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, NIV, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, if we were to play the old word association game, you know how that works. I say a word and you tell me the first thing that comes into your head. If I was to say to you the word trial, I very much doubt that the first word that would come into your head would be joy, let alone pure joy. And in fact, if this wasn't Holy Scripture, we might be tempted to think that James has kind of taken the mick here. Let me ask a question. Don't need to show your hands. Anyone right now facing any tests or trials? Feeling joyful? Pure joy, anyone? Spinning jubilant cartwheels? You know, this is a universal and a timeless issue because we live in a fallen world. In life, we face an abundance of tests and trials and troubles and temptations. And that might include suffering, natural disaster, hunger, persecution, war, terror. It might be opposition, might be grief or doubt, might be sickness. And you know what? If we don't understand fall, not else in the world makes much sense. The reality is that we live in a world that has been devastated by sin and its consequences. Selfishness, competitiveness, rebellion, godlessness, immorality, pride, all rife in hearts that are far from God. The theological term is total depravity. There's a classic passage in Romans chapter 1, which gives a shocking account of how far mankind has fallen. I won't read it all this morning, but here are one or two of the lowlights. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 29, they had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Verse 30, they invented ways of doing evil. And the point of that is it therefore any wonder that we face trials and tests. Of course, we also need to recognize that this all runs far deeper than simply what we see on the surface. Ephesians 12, 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, there is a cosmic battle taking place far above our pay grade. There are spiritual forces. There are tussles taking place. There are agendas in play of which we know relatively little. But what we do know as Christians is that the end of the battle, the end result of the battle, has already been determined. We know that a crucial and decisive and definitive victory was won on the cross. The prince of darkness has been vanquished, disarmed, and humiliated. And the history turned when Jesus walked out of that tomb. And yet, 2,000 years on, there is still fallout from the fall. Jesus' kingdom is not yet the dominating influence on our planet. Sin is still doing its ugly and destructive work. The earth is still groaning under the effect of the curse of Genesis 3. And it will be until Jesus comes back in glory to claim his throne. So as Christians, we experience the knock-on of all of that in what James calls here tests and trials. And as we'll see, there are many different types from several sources, all with different purposes. But into that, James writes, verse 2, New Living Translation, "When trials come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." And we'll get there. And I make three points to kind of give a bit more foundation to this. Number one, tests are unavoidable. It's not if, it's when. In other words, tests and trials are coming your way, whether you like it or not, probably not. John 16, 33, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." This is Jesus speaking. "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." The Amplified says, "In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer." And again, James 1 is written right into the middle of that. In fact, the specific context into which James was writing, the Jewish believers for whom it was written, was this word, diaspora, the scattering. Verse 1, Jewish believers scattered abroad. That's his target audience. And essentially, there were two parts to this scattering that these people were experiencing. Number one, the Jews were a people scattered. In many ways, they still are. You know, Jews lived all across the Greco-Roman world, and that world, certainly at this stage, was very, very hostile to Christianity. An example would be Nero turned the execution of Christians into a public spectacle of cruelty. And then number two, Christian worship started, as we know, in Jewish synagogues. And they considered what they called the way to be a divinely inspired evolution of Judaism because Jesus had come. Of course, the Orthodox Jews disagreed. And so Christians were increasingly persecuted, excommunicated, hunted down, Think of the story of Saul of Tarsus headed to Damascus. And as a result of those factors, first century Jews knew all about tests and trials. For them, it was a real and a live issue. And do you know what? It was getting worse and worse. And do you know what? I suspect the 21st century Christian would say much the same. So number one, tests are unavoidable. Number two, tests are multiple. This sounds like good news, doesn't it? Okay, it's going to get better, trust me. Tests are multiple. James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Of course, there's absolutely no way we can do an exhaustive study on this in one session. Why would we want to, really? It's been well said that trouble will come your way if you do it wrong. It's called consequences. But trouble will also come your way if you do it right, in the form of persecution. And do you know what? Your adversary isn't fussy which of the two that you choose. So, there are several different types of trials. I'm going to fly through them really quickly. First one is consequences. These are self-induced. These are the holes you dig for yourselves through error, foolishness, carelessness, maybe haste. Type of trial number two, temptation. Temptation is a demonically inspired system designed to keep man captive to sin. And of course, James addresses this further down, verse 13. And remember when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Type three is persecution. Persecution is demonically driven by the enemy of the gospel, trying to muzzle your mouth and to destroy your testimony and to shatter your confidence. Number four, we're going to call to lump it all into one, tragedy and disaster. Loss, sorrow, death, catastrophe. The things that insurance companies ironically and erroneously call acts of God. Number five, sickness and pain. The direct result of the fall, if we read Genesis 3. The curse, pain, desire, control, sweat, struggle, and ultimately physical death. Test and trial number six, I'm going to call divine discipline. You know, we can be rather stubborn. Is it okay if I say that? And sometimes God has to take a step back and say, okay, you do it your way. And we'll see how that works out. Divine discipline. And the last one, letter G, is faith development. This one is divinely steered, maturing, character building, lesson teaching, faith strengthening. Sometimes God uses circumstances. Sometimes he directs them. Heard it expressed like this week. Storms, both of correction and perfection. The point is, if you haven't picked it up already, it's coming to you from all sides. And it's complicated. It's a big old topic. So I'm going to make it really simple for you. Are you ready? Okay. Simple theology. Here we go. God, good. Devil, bad. Okay, is that simple enough for you? Verse 16, do not be deceived. Oh, so many people get deceived. Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 13, James 1, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. You may have noticed that most of the tests and trials on our list do not originate with God. So I've spoken to many people who struggle with God because they think that that sovereignty means that he has his finger on every button. And if that's the case, if that's what you believe, these people are blaming God for all sorts of things that God had absolutely no part in. How about the sentence? A cynical and sadly effective tactic of the enemy is using his bad to turn people from God's good. Far too many people fall for that. It's crucial to remember there is more than one force in play. I'll say it one more time. God, good, perfect, good. Devil, bad. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, I've come to give you life in all its abundance. See, when I read my Bible, which frames my theology, I read verses like this. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you, nor forsake you. Never. Romans 8, 37 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if I had time, we'd do a detailed word study on the word nothing. We don't. Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, which he is, who can be against us? Therefore, a few statements for you. If God tests us, it's to bring out the best in us. When Satan tempts us, it's to bring out the worst. What about this one? Satan's intent is our destruction. John 10:10. God's intent is our maturity. We'll come to that. And then thirdly, God allows challenges to shape us. Satan sends them to shake us. And that leads us to the third and the main point that I want to dig into this morning. And point number three is this. Right in the middle of your trial, slap bang in the middle, in the furnace, at the hottest point, that is where God does his deepest work. Why pure joy? How on earth can joy be found in these tests? How can I maintain that contentment or that faith or that peace when the ground beneath me seems to be crumbling? And the answer is, because I know that God is at work in deeply significant ways, right in the middle of the storm. Here's the familiar verse we quote often. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, say in all things. Jab the person next to you, say, wake up, in all things. In all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Nudge a person next to you and say, that means you. Okay, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. The fact is, the reality is, we just need to redefine the word good. See, my observation is that we've been programmed to think of good and to think of blessing in terms of an easy and hassle-free life. But you know what? God has rather nobler objectives. We think in terms of happiness, the warm fuzzies. We think of good in terms of ease and comfort, success and popularity, of stuff and plenty. But you know what? Jesus' values, they're just different. Think of the Beatitudes, Jesus' most famous sermon. Who gets blessed in that? Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart, the poor in spirit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. Patience, perseverance, character, integrity, genuine joy and peace, strong, pure, refined love. And the point I'm trying to make, yes, God is working for your good in all things. We just need to check our definition of good. And I'm going to propose that this morning that three good things come out of tests and trials. Three reasons they really should be sources of great joy. And it's this. Tests and trials are number one, where faith is grown. Tests and trials are number two, where wisdom is learnt. And the number three, where character is built. You know, this is truly significant, powerful stuff. Right in the middle of your trial is where God does this deep, powerful work. And the fact is, if that is the good that God is working in your next test, perhaps you might look at it rather differently. So I'll quickly work my way through those. Number one, tests and trials are where faith is grown. Verse 3 here in the Amplified. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? But where does it happen? The answer is in the testing of your faith. You see, under pressure, it's a crucial statement, under pressure, we are forced to dig deep. And we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice either to look to God or to throw in the towel. And sadly for many, tests just reinforce their doubt and feed their unbelief. They serve to confirm their fears and to mock their weaknesses until they fold and turn on God. That's because they're seeing it all wrong. They're utterly missing what God is purposing. You see, God will use tests and trials, first of all, to test your faith. Just read it, Amplified, verse 3. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, looking to spiritual maturity and inner peace. You know, God is actively looking for and trying to work and fashion people who really trust him, who will really listen and follow and obey. Those are the people that he can really use. So he's surprised then that God used tests to test our faith. Secondly, he used tests and trials to refine your faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. So here we go again. Peter's at it. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. See, if you will cooperate with God, he will use those tests and trials to purge the dross, to conquer your fears, and to settle your doubts. And those tests and trials will draw you back to his word. They will inspire you to dig and seek for his ways so that you climb back onto the safety of the rock. And the flip to that, if we read on verse 6 and 7 of James chapter 1, he talks about wavering faith. Talks about being tossed to and fro. He talks about double-mindedness. The point being that needs to be rooted out. And that's what God does as he refines your faith through tests and trials. And thirdly, he uses tests and trials to build your faith. You've heard this before. Like a muscle, your faith will not grow until it is stretched. So if we have no reason